Well, last Sunday, preached a word to you from the book of Hebrews. We were in Hebrews 4, and if you're with us, or if you watched it online, that was a challenging message for some of you, maybe. What I do know is it was a challenging message for me. It was this call to rest, to trust God. And if you remember from last week, we said to rest means to relax into something and to let it support you. So how did you do this week? Did you find rest this last week? Because if I'm honest, I had moments throughout the week where I struggled. Perhaps some of you were restless this week. Maybe some of you found yourself panicking in different ways. And yet his promise, we learned last week and we see in scriptures in Hebrews 4, the promise is for rest. But we must enter into it. We must believe him. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. We must let him be Lord of our lives, no matter what we are facing. And it's interesting how when things begin to change around us, how if we're not careful, we can become unsettled and we can lose that rest and that trust. So we must trust him and we must follow after him. But at the same point, we're not called to live blindly. We're not called to be ignorant and unaware. Instead, we live with faith. We are people of faith. And if you remember from Hebrews, faith is that confident assurance in Christ, in Jesus, in what he has done for us. Listen, this morning, if you find yourself living in fear, then you are not resting in God. Does that make sense today? Right? If you are living in fear, then you're not living in God. You're not trusting him. You're not resting in him. So when we're afraid, we're not still. We're not quieting ourselves and trusting in him. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have fear that comes our way. Fear is just a human reaction. That's not that's normal. Fear is normal. But as believers, we must decide in the moment how we will respond to that fear. Right? When we're afraid, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be people of faith who trust him and enter in and press in and call in his name? Or are we going to continue down that road of fear, digging ourselves a deeper and deeper hole until we're just overwhelmed? This last week, I think many of you know, I mean, this is no surprise when I say this, there is a lot of fear, right? That's why there's no toilet paper in Marshalltown, right? There's just a lot of fear, and I probably really shouldn't say this. I've told a few of you this. This is my secret. Some of you know I live in the parsonage, the house that the church owns, and below that house is our fellowship hall, and I discovered just an amazing blessing to being the pastor here, and that is that fellowship hall is stocked with a lot of toilet paper, so if I should happen to run out, I have a supply. But with that, this is a different kind of day, so I actually meant to say this during announcement time, and I truly mean this. If you or someone you know needs some basic necessities, like toilet paper, wipes, diapers, something of that nature, would you reach out to the church and let us know? Right, this is a community of faith, and we see in Scripture that they pooled together all of their resources, so this would be the time where we would be the church and be able to help one another. So there's no shame in no TP, just so you know. There's no shame in that. It just means you ran out, and if you don't want to run out into the community, totally understand. Just let us know. But this reaction that we've seen across our nation is quite rare and unseen. Yet the most frequent command in Scripture is, do not be afraid. It appears over 70 times, at least in the NIV translation. As you think about Scripture, especially in the gospel accounts, every time a messenger of God appears, the word is, do not be afraid. And when God himself comes to us, he says, do not be afraid. As we look at all of those commands throughout Scripture, that powerful statement, do not be afraid, so many times that statement is followed by an action. Do not be afraid, followed by an action. But let me share this with you. So often that action is not on our part. So often that action, that response is on God's behalf. Do not be afraid, and God moves in power and in action. He moves to help us. So when God says to us, do not be afraid, he doesn't just say it to calm us down and hope that we'll come up with some kind of solution to help us in our fear, like some DIY get out of fear plan. I don't, maybe you guys have something like that. Man, if you do, this is maybe the season to go door to door and share that like four-step plan to get out of fear. But that's not what God is asking of us. When he says, do not be afraid, he is the one that comes in to help us. He is the one that brings the answer. And that's why today we need him to lead us. So I struggled this week. I struggled after preaching this word about rest and trust and following Jesus, if I'm honest, right? I struggled several points this week. I even struggled yesterday because I was going to continue preaching in Hebrews 4. But there was no rest in that. And here I was, a pastor. Get this, pastors are actually challenged by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this, but it is not the easiest thing in the world to be a pastor. And so I struggled. I got one pastor who's like, yeah, that's right. So I struggled yesterday because here's the thing, right? A pastor can get up every Sunday and preach a message, have a sermon. But most pastors, if they're faithful in following after God, most pastors don't want to just have something to say. They want a word from the Lord. So yesterday I was struggling and I had no rest and no peace. And so I did what all of us need to do in this moment. I called on the Lord. And so he led me to the Old Testament, to a story found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Listen, we'll be in Hebrews again, right? I know where Hebrews is. You know where Hebrews is. God knows the word in Hebrews. But if you've got a Bible with me, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. It'll also be on the screen for you. We're just going to walk through this story that we find here in 2 Chronicles 20. The beginning of chapter 20 begins with this verse, and we read this verse together, and then we have to set the scene. So chapter 20 says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. So stop there for a moment, because we're beginning in this place that we don't understand, right? After this. After what? After this, right? So in chapter 17, we find that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, right? He was pretty faithful in following after the Lord, following the ways of David. He was pretty faithful. And yet, along the way, he made a few mistakes. But then in chapter 19, the chapter preceding this, we see that he is back on track. He's faithful. And in chapter 19, he appoints judges throughout the land. So after this, after he has appointed these judges, we would think that there would be peace in the land. Right, if the king is faithful to establish law and made provision for the law, we'd think everything would be on track, and we enter in to chapter 20. The next verse, verse 2 says, some people came and told the king, Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. You see, the enemies were on their way before the king was even aware. Isn't that true in our lives? When circumstances happen in our lives, so often it had already begun before we were aware of what was happening. Here, the king didn't know, he had no idea that this vast army was already en route to come against them. Thankfully, he had someone who saw what was happening on the horizon and goes to inform the king of who was coming. There is urgency about to happen here, because there's something that happens in our lives, the moment we realize that something's going to happen, right? When we're not aware, everything's hunky-dory, right? Everything's just, I don't know, what are some other weird sayings, like hunky-dory? Everything's just like, I don't know, flowers and meadows? No, help me out here, people. What are some other hunky-dories? I don't know. You get sunlight and roses? Okay, we'll go with that. Everything's like sunlight and roses, but then the moment we are made aware of what is coming against us, urgency creeps into our hearts. So verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Right? He asked the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Praise his name, right? Here, there is this moment of terror that creeps in. The NIV is a little weak in the translation. It says alarmed, but the New Living Translation is a little better. It says Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Right? We could put ourselves maybe into this story. Just think of how terrified people are about a virus. Imagine if an invading army was coming and what that would do to us in our day. Here, the king is panicked. He's terrified. So what does he do? He turns to the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. Again, the New Living Translation says he begs the Lord for guidance. So what might a good, faithful response be to oncoming problems and terror? Might a good, faithful response be to call on the Lord, to seek his face? Right? Sometimes we can't help but be afraid or alarmed in the moment. But how will you choose to respond? You might have noticed this, but the king not only goes to the Lord, but he declares a fast. Right, that they would come together as the people to inquire of the Lord, but that they would also enter into a fast. They were setting aside every other distraction so that they could listen more intently and not be distracted by the things that get our attention, specifically food here. And as I read this last night, I couldn't help but notice how many of us are in an involuntary, like, fast. I might be the only one that's struggling here, but there's, like, no sports at all. And I'm like, do I just delete ESPN off my phone? Because it's worthless. So what I'm saying to us is there is a fast. The Lord didn't declare it necessarily, but there is a fast that's happening in our nation. And as his people, why wouldn't we want to use this time to draw near to him? Right? God might actually be helping us to remove those distractions that have gotten a hold of our lives so that we would see him more clearly. Oh, my goodness. So this is the time for God's people to turn to him. And this is, like, this should be our second nature. This should be our automatic response. But something happens when crisis is coming, when terror is on the way. Let us enter in. So the people, they come together. They come to seek the Lord for help. Where is it that you turn to when you need help? The people came from every town, from all over, and they came together, and they called on the Lord, and they waited. They waited. They waited on him. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, so here's the king, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. And no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, right, this is what they said in the past, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you. We'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us. This is how the king, after waiting on the Lord, this is how the king prays out in front of the people. He begins this prayer with an acknowledgement of who God is. Oh, my goodness. The news that I've seen and the Facebook posts that I've seen, they are lacking this. I see no acknowledgement in these posts of who God is. So as his people, let us not forget those of us who know him, who know his faithfulness and know who he is. Let us begin our prayers acknowledging who he is. Power and might are in his hand. No one can withstand him. In that prayer, he reminds them they built this temple, a sanctuary for his name, a place to meet God. They had prepared themselves. If disaster were to come, their plan was that they would go to God. Their plan was to stand in the presence of God, to call on the name of God. That was their plan. And they were confident. Or at least that was their plan. But sometimes when fear is bearing down on us, we forget our way. We forget the plans that we've established. We might even forget God's faithfulness in the moment. So the king is praying and he's crying out and he says, we will cry out to you in our distress and you will hear us and save us. Verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them, did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Are you hearing the heart of this prayer? He's continuing the prayer in this moment. The king can see what is happening. He knows that disaster is on the horizon. He knows the enemies are pressing in against them. And he knows at the heart of it that the goal of the enemy is to remove God's people from the promised inheritance, from the promised rest, if we're connecting to last week. The goal of the enemy is to remove us from the promised rest that is found through Jesus Christ. Are you allowing fear to take you out of the promise that God has for you? Has your rest been interrupted? Verse 12, in this prayer, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The heart of the prayer and the honesty of the king, as all of the people have gathered together, they've come to seek the face of the Lord and they're waiting on him. And the king responds with this prayer. We can't face this vast army. He knows their position. He knows their resources. And he honestly admits, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. Friends, where is your focus today? To whom are you looking to? Who is the one that has the provision, the resources, the unending love? Who is it this morning? Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones. Can you picture it? They all stood there before the Lord. Families gathered together, standing before the Lord, waiting on him. And in that waiting, God comes. Isn't it amazing that when we wait on the Lord, He comes. Oh, but the waiting is so hard. It's hard for us. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. All you need to know is the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. And he stood in verse 15, he said, listen, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Again, the word of the Lord is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God sees that which is coming against you. Do not be afraid. Pretty sure God sees what's happening in our world today, and He says to us, do not be afraid. Why? Because the battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. It's His. So why are you afraid? Or perhaps God might say to us this morning, why are you continually fighting battles that you were not meant to fight? Right? If we enter ourselves into this story at this point, maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one that gets caught up in fighting battles that God is not asking you to fight. Right? God has invited you into His rest. So why is it that we keep fighting when God is asking us to surrender? That surrender isn't us quitting or giving up. That surrender is acknowledging who God is, acknowledging His faithfulness, His power. So trust Him today. Verse 16, they have a choice to make. Tomorrow, this is the word from the Lord, tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. The word from the Lord is, take your stand. Stand. You remember Moses as he was leading the people out of Egypt, and as that enemy was behind them, bearing down on them, and in front of them was that impossible situation, the Red Sea. It was certain death on both sides. And do you remember what the Lord said? Do you remember the word that Moses gave to the people? He said, stand firm. Stand firm and you will see the salvation of the Lord today. Here the Lord encourages the people through Jehaziel. He encourages them with a similar word. Stand firm and wait for God. He is the one who will fight for you. You will not have to fight this battle. You're not going to have to fight it. And yet God does command them to go out. He calls them to go out and to take their positions, to stand firm. And when you go out, do not be afraid. Go out and the Lord will be with you. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we can overlay what is happening in our world today with this story. Saying that we just go out and we're not afraid and we're licking every doorknob and handrail. We're not going to be like that. Right? So God has given us some intelligence and some common sense. We're created in His image. But what I am saying is that God will be with you. That you can trust Him. That you can surrender your life to Him and let Him be everything to you. And if you're willing to do that, to make him Lord of your life, then you do not need to be afraid. And you don't need to be discouraged. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up. Right? The king is bowing down, and some of these Levites, they stand up and they begin to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Right, we have a couple of you that might be from like Levite background because you're kind of loud and I could see you doing this. So you picture it, right? They're standing and they're praising the Lord. Why? Because God has brought the answer. They gathered and they waited on him and they fasted and they prayed and God brought the answer and they couldn't help but stand and give him praise. They worshiped him. They praised his name. He's worthy of all of our praise. And all of this is happening as the enemy is still on the way. Right? The people have turned and they've turned to prayer. They fasted and they prayed. But the enemy's on the way. So how about this for us? The enemy is on the way. The people turn to fast and pray. And God promises to save the day. Their fear was changed to worship when they surrendered in prayer. Out of that prayer, God spoke, God brought that answer through the prophet. Sometimes we just want the answers, but we don't want the worship or the prayer and the consecration and surrender to the Lord. But we need all of it. We need the worship, we need the prayer, and we need the word. It's all from him and it's all for him. Verse 20, early in the morning then, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. And this is what they said. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Right? Reminds us of a song. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Right? We can picture them at the front of the army going out praising his name. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Right? The Ammonites, they turned on the Moabites, and they rose up against each other, and they attacked the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men, they turned and destroyed one another. It was a disastrous mess, but they were all defeated in the moment. So if you're following with us this morning, the king knew of God's faithfulness, and with the enemy coming, he turns and calls on the Lord, and the word comes, and they move out on that word, that promise. They trust him. They move out on what God has called them to do, and the king tells them, and have faith in the Lord your God. Have no fear. Do not be afraid. Now, I don't want to be insensitive this morning, but what are we afraid of? What are the words that are on your lips these days? Are you perpetuating fear, or are you a person of peace? Are your words bringing truth and life and pointing others to hope in Jesus? Are you adding to the chaos? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. What a song. And it was the singing men who were leading the army, but their first weapon was praise. Worship won the day. And it's no accident that we began our worship with this song, "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me." We could see them singing this song. And as they sang and worshiped, God fought the battle. Goodness. As they sang and worshiped, God fought the battle. Verse 24, when the men of Judah came to that place that overlooks the desert and looked toward that vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by the king, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Amen. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest. Rest on every side. God won the victory, and God gave them back their rest. I believe that God is calling us to position ourselves as his people. Our position is really, it's a posture of prayer, to seek him and his word, to stand before him and to be still and to wait on him, to let him be Lord of our lives in every situation, every circumstance. And as we wait, we worship. They worshiped God before the victory ever came. They worshiped in the face of the enemy and the unknown. We might say that it was their praise that won the battle, but really it was their faith. Their praise was evidence of their faith. If you could put yourself there going out to face the enemy, just armed with a song, it was their faith. If you believe the word and promises of God, you cannot help but praise him. True praise isn't based on circumstances, but on our Savior. We are more than conquerors through him today. So we must trust Jesus. God says to draw near to him. But we don't just draw near to him in hope of an answer or a solution. We draw near to him to seek him, to worship him, to behold him, to know him. So let us call on his name, the name of Jesus. Proverbs 18 has a verse in it that just I was recalling yesterday. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, a strong fortress. The godly, the righteous run into him and are safe." But here's the next three verses. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. I don't know about you, but I choose to trust Jesus today. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us. We're going to sing a closing song together, a wonderful hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We're going to sing the first three verses, and then I'm going to have Pastor Al come and pray for us. Then we'll sing the fourth verse together, and then after that, you'll be dismissed. And as we sing that last verse after prayer, if the ushers would come, they're going to place the offering plates. But let's stand together this morning. Let us sing about Jesus, the one who we're called to trust in, the one who's worthy this morning.